Will friends please stand for the reading of God's Word? As we continue in our series through the Ten Commandments, remember, the people of God are at the base of Mount Sinai, and they're not hearing this word from Moses. They are hearing the words of God, the Ten Commandments of God, directly from the voice of God. And it is a sober moment. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's the context for the Ten Commandments. Now to Commandments 5 and 6. Honor your father and your mother, that you may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. So as we just saw, we're looking at Commandments 5 and 6 today. And whenever I think about or prepare teaching on the fifth commandment, and when I think of sermon illustrations, my father always comes to mind, and stories about how my father would always ask, son, are you preaching on the fifth commandment? Are you talking about what it means to honor me and lift me up and things like that? Well, I do have some stories, or maybe I have not honored him as I should in humorous ways, one of which I've told you before, but it's a legend in our household now. When I came back from college, first year home over the summer, I noticed that my father had started to use a bargain brand of laundry detergent, okay? It would be the equivalent of like a Sam's Club laundry detergent or Costco or something like that. Back in Charlotte, it was called Pace, P-A-C-E, and it didn't smell good, and I thought it was cheap, and so we got into a discussion, if you will, about the merits or lack thereof of this detergent, and I said, I'd really prefer if you would use Tide. That's kind of my detergent of choice, and so I can't remember how much later, there's a bottle of Tide sitting right there. And used it and was appreciative and used it the rest of the summer. And then when I was getting ready to go back to college, he bought for me another like Costco bottle of cheap laundry detergent to send me back with. And I said, why would you do that? You know, I mean, you've been using Tide all summer. He goes, son, you haven't been using Tide. He goes, I've taken this cheap detergent and poured it in the Tide bottle all summer and you didn't know it. That's one of the greatest stories of his life that he loves to tell. I wish my father would come more. I mean, he's very, very funny. Another story when maybe he exasperated me, like, you know, Ephesians says, you know, parents don't like exasperate or provoke your children, and children honor your parents. Another legendary story. I wrote this down for a 70th birthday party. The request, like one story that you thought kind of embodied your relationship. So it was a major tennis tournament. I think my junior year in high school, crucial match, doubles match, and very important point. The other team had break point. My doubles partner is serving. He misses his first serve. He is in his motion for his second serve. And my father blows his nose from the stands louder than anything I'd ever heard. It was like the trumpet call of Revelation. It was so loud. And honestly, it was so distracting. Absolutely true. My doubles partner, Jonathan Hickman, shanks the ball. It goes two courts over. And I dropped my racket and talked with my father in ways that were less than honoring in that situation. I love my father very much. Love him very much. He's in his mid-80s now. And overall is doing well. My mom is in her mid-80s and doing well. I think of this commandment. It makes me long to be with them and spend time with them and think of ways to honor them even at this age and stage of their life, and that's what I want us to consider this morning, the fifth commandment. What it means to honor your father and your mother, the kind of the rationale, the logic behind it, and what it means today. So commandments 1 through 4, What's the common theme of commandments 1 through 4? Commandments 1 through 4 have to do with our relationship with God. It has to do with kind of our vertical relationship with God, how we're to love him and honor him and submit to him. And then in commandments 5 through 10, the focus is on what it means for us to love our neighbor. And what is the most basic or foundational of all of our neighborly relationships? The most foundational of all of our neighborly relationships is the relationship between the parent and the child. That's where neighbor love starts. It starts here. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul noted that of the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment is the only one that attaches to it a what? A promise. Honor your father and your mother so that what? You will live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you, or that your days may be many in the land the Lord is giving you. And I think that helps us to understand the purpose and importance of the relationship. What is the book of Exodus about? The people of God are being redeemed. They're being freed from their bondage to Pharaoh and slavery, but they were being freed from something to something. They were being freed from their slavery in Egypt so that they could go where? To the land. And what did the land typify or represent or symbolize? The land represented rest and peace and safety and protection. And the reason God redeemed them is so that they would live long in the land that the Lord their God had given to them. And that wasn't going to happen without a God-honoring, God-fearing, God-loving, stable society. What is the basic foundation of any healthy society? It's the family unit. It's the most basic. You have the husband and wife, but just as basic, you have the parent-child relationship. That is the foundation to any stable society. And so, what do you think is assumed in the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother. What's assumed about father and mother in this context? What do you think is like inherent in the commandment? Inherent in the commandment is that father and mother love the Lord their God. They love Yahweh God Almighty. They're trusting in him, hoping in him, following him. And so implied in the fifth commandment is a child who honors and obeys his or her God-fearing parents. Because to do that, if one honors and obeys one's God-fearing parent, what would that do for an individual? That would help you to accrue wisdom. That helps you to make wise choices. And an individual who accrues wisdom and makes wise choices over a period of time is more likely to do what? To live long in the land. Now, if you cursed your parents, you could be stoned at the city gates and it could be short for you. Okay, so this was like literally true. Honor your father and your mother so that you live long in the land. Okay, so if you're honoring your father and your mother, and your father and your mother are trusting in Yahweh, what is that going to mean for you? That in an ideal scenario, you, their God, is becoming your God. And so there is accrued wisdom, there is practical benefit, there is supernatural blessing. This is God's formula for a stable, prosperous society. Proverbs, as you know, expands on this. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon wrote Proverbs. Solomon is writing the Proverbs for whom? For his son. And Solomon expands on the importance of children honoring and revering and submitting to their parents. Again, implied in this is that the parents are parenting in a God-honoring way. Solomon writes, "Hear, my son, hear your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Why? "For they are a graceful garland for your head, and they are pendants for your neck." In other words, they make you beautiful. Okay, to do this kind of ensures prosperity. Again, if this is lived out the way it was intended to be. Proverbs 3. Obviously, it wasn't a guarantee in every single case, but the Proverbs are commending things that are generally true in most situations. Solomon writes, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." That's an important caveat. Keep my commands in your heart. Don't do this just out of like begrudging compliance. Honor me with your heart. I am looking out for you. I have your best in mind. Keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. And then he clarifies it further. What does this mean? Solomon says, Proverbs 3:3, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you." That's what a godly father and mother are commending to their children. They are commending love and faithfulness. Solomon goes on. What does this all mean? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's what it means to honor your parents, is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will what? He will direct your paths. This is the intended course here. So that's why, on one level, there's practical value. It's protection. It is providing you wisdom. There's also supernatural blessing, and I would argue that it does something else, something arguably even more significant. Now, Stephanie, a couple weeks ago, told me that she had started to read one of my favorite authors, Pat Conroy, and she said she was reading his first book. Kevin, you know this? The Boo is what it's called, okay? It was his very first book, Pat Conroy. I would say it's not his best, okay, in terms of kind of what he evolved into in terms of a writer, but it's a great book. The Boo was an assistant commandant at the Citadel in the 1960s when he went to the Citadel. And he absolutely loved the Boo. The Boo was like, we would understand him as like a dean of students. And the Boo was there to help these boys. The Boo was there to be kind of a voice of discipline. He was also there to be a soft place to land. He provided careful instruction. He was like a father figure to these students, and they needed it. Because in the 1960s, the Citadel was perhaps the most strenuous and arduous of all of the military academies to finish your first year in. For whatever reason, after World War II, apparently, I think when the soldiers came home and they had all those experiences and they started to gain faculty positions at the Citadel, you know, they wanted to prepare these students for war. They had seen war. They had experienced combat. This was around, you know, the time of Vietnam as well, and they were trying to prepare the students for war. And so this plebe culture evolved that, I mean, they called it like your first week, like Hell Week. I mean, that was not an inappropriate name given. The point behind that is if you can survive this, you can survive anything. It was to prepare you. It was to habituate you, okay, to submit to your commanding officer, to know how to deal with difficulty and experience duress. Submitting to our parents and honoring our parents prepares us and primes the pump for us to submit to a greater authority, the Lord our God. In other words, it's good for our sanctification. It's necessary for our sanctification, for the Lord to train us to submit to a godly authority, to prepare us to submit to our Heavenly Father. And obviously read in light of the person and work of Christ, submitting to our parents in the context of the church prepares us to submit to Christ. Because by nature, I don't know about you, I don't like to submit. I much prefer doing my own thing, living my own independent, autonomous life with no one being the boss of me. Okay, I think you're like me in that regard. And honoring the fifth commandment helps us, prepares us to submit to the Lord Jesus. So important. Now, the hard part about a sermon like this is that it can die the death of 1,000 qualifications. Because what do you do in situations where you have abusive parents? Pat Conroy's father was extremely abusive, and his kind of he writes his life story in almost all his books. What do you do if you have a situation like that? His father, he wrote a book called The Great Santini about his life with his father. You can't believe how abusive it was. What do you do in situations like that? Well, honoring the fifth commandment would look different in a situation like that. It would look different if you come to faith a little later in life and you don't have Christian parents. Okay? Honoring them looks a little different. You may not obey in every single circumstance if they're asking you to like stop going to church or stop trusting in Jesus, but there are other ways to honor them. It looks different as you age and as you grow older and as you leave the house. You're not obeying in the same way that you were when you were 5 or 15. Okay, as an adult child, you learn to honor your parents in other ways. By taking an interest in them and calling them, sometimes caring for them in their last days, that can be the most challenging part of the fifth commandment, is caring for them in the latter days of their life. But there is nothing more honorable than that. There's a whole lot involved in the fifth commandment. Recently, it may have been Leslie McCabe, I'm not sure, she told me about this program online called StoryWorth. Okay? And the point of StoryWorth is it's this kind of online a resource where you pay a small fee and then emails are sent to your parent with prompts, with questions, okay, that would allow the parent to kind of write a memoir without really knowing it. Like my mom answered the question last week, who was her college roommate? What were her childhood friends like? Who was her first boss? And what was her job like? And she's loved doing it once she figured out how to do it. It's been wonderful. It took a while. I was like, Mom, just hit reply and type. That may not have been honoring her to say it that way. But it's been wonderful. It's a way to honor her. It's a, you know, like I love reading her answers to these questions. This is an opportunity for us to be different. Okay, and to testify to the transforming grace of Jesus Christ in our lives by learning what it means to honor our parents. The sixth commandment. Exodus 20:13. You shall not murder. It doesn't say you shall not kill. It says you shall not murder. Murder is the unjust taking of another life. So there are situations where sometimes, unfortunately, in our fallen world, that might be necessary. Like in situations of self-defense, or if you're protecting someone else, or if you're involved in a just war. Okay, what this commandment is prohibiting is the unjust taking of a person made in God's image. One of the most amazing demonstrations of God's providence. Do you know what today is? Today happens to be Sanctity of Life Sunday. I did not plan this. You know I'm not smart enough to do that. I did not plan this. But 11 years after Roe versus Wade, Ronald Reagan in 1984 designated this Sunday in January as Sanctity of Life Sunday. And of course, the day is intended to protect life in all ages and in all stages. Abortion is without question one of the greatest evils in the history of our world. It is without question one of the darkest, most evil things that has ever been instituted in the history of our world. Did you know that by age 20, 5% of all women in the United States of America will have had an abortion? 5% by age 20. 9% of all women in our country will have had an abortion by age 30. By the age 45, 1 in 4 women, almost 25% of women, will have had an abortion in the United States. It's hard to even say this. Since 1973, they estimate that as many as 50 million babies have been aborted. Since 1973. It's into the high 600, 700, 800,000 babies every year. I do not think there is a better example of what is in view of the sixth commandment than that. I'll also say this. Not only have those babies lost their lives, the evil one is ingenious. Because in abortion, the evil one gets a 2-for-1 deal. In abortion, the evil one destroys the baby and destroys the baby's mother. Women who have had abortions, studies have shown the guilt and the shame is soul-crushing. The guilt they carry, the feeling of regret, the lack of peace, and it's not just for the woman. It's often for the boyfriend or the husband. What is the carrot that the evil one holds out to the woman who has an unwanted or an unplanned pregnancy? The evil one tries to convince that person that this is a problem that can be solved by aborting the baby. And nothing could be further from the truth. It's a horrific, unjust taking of a life, and it is soul-crushing for the person who experiences it. Many, 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 many women have struggled with whether or not God can forgive this sin. Countless women believe that God forgives sin, but they just can't believe that He would forgive this sin. Well, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the blood of Jesus Christ atones for even the darkest of sins. And I have seen people that have struggled with the guilt and the pain and the shame of abortion, become trophies of God's grace. Jesus Christ did not send his son into the world to die for all these other sins and leave that sin unpaid for. Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for that sin too. And so the odds are there are people in this room, men and women, that are collateral damage from this horrific evil. And Jesus Christ speaks his words of grace to you where you are. He loves you, he cares for you, and he makes you new by his Holy Spirit, forgiven even that sin. That's why I'm thankful that our church, there are so many wonderful ministries in Dallas that were started to protect the life of the unborn and minister to mothers who are considering this or struggling with the repercussions of this, like Thrive is the ministry that our church generously supports. Thrive is a ministry where there's multiple clinics around the Metroplex where they have sonograms, like the highest resolution of sonograms. Because one of the best deterrents of abortion is to help the mother to understand that this is a child. This is not tissue. This is a living, heart-beating human being made in God's image. And if they can see that precious baby and begin a relationship with that baby, they are much less likely to abort. A lot of the times, the women who go there, this is not their first time. And so they show them the hope that is there through the person and work of Jesus Christ. What this commandment does is it, as Dave said, I mean, the great thing about what Jesus did with this commandment, you shall not murder. How does Jesus deal with this in the New Covenant? He said, if you're angry with your brother, if you call your brother a fool, if you lose your temper with your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. Who here has not done that? Oftentimes our problem is we think that at least we haven't done that, and you fill in the blank. Friends, we've done all of it. We've done all of it. What the law does more than anything else is it shows us our need for Jesus Christ, and it drives us to him over and over and over and over again, because only in him is forgiveness found, and forgiveness and cleansing and reconciliation with him. Thank God we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we just don't have time to draw out from our text all that we need to. Father, help us to repent of our self-righteousness. Help us to understand that our hearts in and of themselves are black with sin. Help us to understand what the law requires. The law requires perfection. The law requires complete holiness. The law requires a standard we cannot reach. And that's a wonderful thing, because it directs us like a teacher to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, today more than ever, help us to believe in the person and work of Jesus. Father, help us to believe more than we ever have the cleansing power of his blood that he shed for a people just like us. Help us to find our peace and rest and refuge and forgiveness in him. In his matchless name we pray, amen and amen.